Now let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Now I've prepared two messages for you today from the book of Hebrews. This morning I'm going to speak from Hebrews 1. We're going to look at every verse of Hebrews 1. And tonight in the evening service, I'm going to preach from Hebrews 2. Every verse in the second chapter. Now, the importance of these messages. If I had the ear today of every believer in the world, and the ear of every human being interested in knowing the living God and knowing how God saves sinners, I would have them all diligently, prayerfully, and carefully study the book of Hebrews. And yet, when I was going to school to study for the ministry, and in my early days of association with different preachers, except for Ralph Barnard, most of them and most of the teachers and preachers, classes, never touched the book of Hebrews, never dealt with the book of Hebrews. And it really wasn't until several years ago when I began preparing Sunday school lessons, verse by verse, from the book of Hebrews, that the significance of this book dawned on me, the power of this book, the importance of this book. You see, the book of Hebrews has a grand design and purpose, as all the books do. But Hebrews in particular, the great design and purpose of the book of Hebrews is to set forth the person and deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the grand design of the book of Hebrews, to set forth the person and deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. His priesthood, to exalt Christ, to show, now watch this, the book of Hebrews is designed especially, written especially, to show the excellence of Christ, His superiority over all things and all creatures and over everything. The book of Hebrews sets forth Christ excellence and superiority over the angels, over Moses, over the law. It sets forth the excellency of His priesthood over the Old Testament priesthood, the efficacy of His sacrifice over all sacrifices. His sacrifice puts an end to all sacrifices. His sacrifice is the fulfillment of all sacrifices. His sacrifice is the one to which all the others pointed and for which they were purposed and for which they were given. His covenant over the old covenant. His covenant of mercy and grace puts an end to the old covenant, fulfills the old covenant. This book of Hebrews is a book of promises in Christ. It's a book of warning to all who do not see, believe, receive, and walk in its revelations. To go back, to go back to any tradition or law or precept or priesthood or sacrament or covenant after having been exposed to this one Christ Jesus is to have no more covering for sin. It's to sin willfully and have no more sacrifice. Now that's the importance of the book of Hebrews. It sets forth the glory of Christ, and it sets forth the glory of true faith in Christ. Now let's look at verse 1. God. God. Like the whole Bible, Paul, if Paul is the writer of Hebrews, that's not really all that important. But the writer of Hebrews begins where the Bible begins, begins where everything begins, begins where we have to begin. If we're going to find out how salvation comes to sinners, you begin with God. You don't begin with the sinner, you begin with God. That's one of the problems in this day. We're starting at the wrong end. We're beginning with men, and we're beginning with traditions and religions and customs and thoughts instead of beginning with God. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto our fathers by the prophets. God spoke to the people, to our fathers, to our forefathers. He spoke to them, God spoke to them by the prophets. Who were these prophets? Well, Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah, many others. What did he speak to the fathers about? God Almighty spoke to our fathers. What was the message? What did he speak to them about? Well, he spoke to them about Christ, because our Lord said, Moses wrote of me. If you had believed Moses, the people said to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the scriptures, we have Moses, we have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Christ said, if you had believed Moses, you'd have believed me. Moses wrote of me. They said, we have Abraham to our father. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Your father Abraham saw my day. He rejoiced to see it. He was glad. He saw my day. Abraham wrote of me. Let me show you something here. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. This is a summary of the whole Old Testament right here. Acts 10, verse 43. I'm going to ask you to turn there. We're not going to leave Hebrews 1 very many times today, but let's look at Acts 10, 43. Now it says, God, who at various times in different ways spoke to our fathers by the prophets. What did he speak to them about? Verse 43 of Acts 10. To him give all the prophets witness. God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, and the prophets witnessed of Christ, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. That's the message of the prophets, Christ. Christ. And Peter at Pentecost said David spoke concerning him. All right, back to Hebrews 1. God, who at different times, various manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. How did God speak? Well, he spoke by the prophets, and he spoke in prophecy. And Moses wrote, the seed of woman shall bruise the serpent's head. That's a prophecy. The seed of woman's coming. Moses said, God will raise up a prophet from the midst of you like unto me. That's a prophecy. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. His name shall be called Emmanuel. That's a prophecy. The scepter, when Jacob blessed his sons, he blessed Judah, and he said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah till Shiloh comes. And you could go through the whole Old Testament, and the literally thousands of prophecies. Prophecies, that's how God spoke. A virgin, unto us a son is given. A child is born, a son is given. The government shall be on his shoulder. That's prophecy. And then God spoke through the sacrifices. He gave the Passover lamb when Israel was in Egypt, and God would deliver them, and death was coming at midnight upon the firstborn in every home. God said, take a lamb, the firstling of the flock, without spot or blemish. Put it up 4 days. Watch it. Observe it. Make sure it's without sin. Slay the lamb. Roast its body. Put the blood on the doorpost, on the lintel, on the side post. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That's Christ. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed. That is a sacrifice. Also the scapegoat. The high priest would put his hand on the head of the scapegoat and confess the sins of Israel. And a designated man would take the scapegoat and lead it out into the wilderness, clear out of sight, clear out of reach, way out there and leave it and come back without it. The scapegoat bore their sins. That's Christ. Bore our sins away. There's a day of atonement when the high priest would go under the veil into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, before the mercy seat. There the broken law in the ark and the mercy seat and the cherubim. And God said, my glory, Shekinah glory, dwells between the cherubim. And he sprinkled that mercy seat, propitiatory, with blood, the atonement, at-one-ment, reconciliation, and back out of there. That's Christ, our high priest, who is our mercy seat, who is our propitiatory, which is our blood, who is the Lord to whom it's given. See, that's sacrifices. And that's Christ. That's how he spoke to the Father. He spoke to them by types. People were bitten with the serpents and they were dying. And God said, make a serpent of brass like the one that's bitten the people. Lift it on a pole. Those who look live. Moses lifted up the brazen serpent. Our Lord one day stood before people and said, as Moses lifted up the serpent, so shall a son of man be lifted up. Christ was made flesh in the likeness of sinful flesh, in the likeness of the very serpent that's bitten us. And he was lifted up on a cross. And those who look live. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. Moses smote Christ 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Moses smote the rock. There was no water anywhere. And that rock doesn't look like it'd give water. You get water out of wells, not out of rocks. It's the most unlikely place to get water. And especially by just hitting it. God could turn it into a well, maybe. No, it's a plain rock like the other rocks in the desert, and it's smitten. And when it's smitten, it gives forth water. That's Christ. That rock was Christ. Unlikely, a man. A carpenter, they said. We know his brothers and sisters. We know his mother. He's a carpenter. But he's smitten on a cross and he gives forth blood and water. Blood to justify and water to sanctify. That's a picture. That's a type. The cities of refuge. The manslayer run in there and he was saved. The covenants. So God spoke to our fathers about Christ through the prophets. That's what this whole Old Testament is all about. It's about Christ. The way he saves sinners. All right, look at verse 2. He hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. What are the last days? The last days, this is a common New Testament term referring to the days since Christ came in the flesh in Bethlehem. These are the last days. We've been in the last days. Somebody said, we're in the last days. Sure we are. We've been in them 2,000 years. We've been in them 2,000 years. They're the last days. That's what Paul called them, the last days. You see, this is something a lot of people believe. I'm not sure about it. I've looked into it. I'm interested in prophecy, not to the extent that I lose my interest in Christ and the gospel. But some say that the duration of this world will be 6,000 years, three equal parts. From Adam to Moses is 2,000 years. From Adam to the giving of the law, 2,000 years. From the giving of the law to coming of Christ is 2,000 years. From the coming of Christ 1989, it's almost 2,000 years. See where they get that. You want to look, here's another place I'll let you turn. First, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. It may be that we're in the last days. I don't know. It'd be fine. But in 2 Peter 3, the whole third chapter of 2 Peter deals with the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's his return. You see, it starts off that way. that verse 4 says, where's the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. All right, down here in verse 8. But beloved, and this is written to the church, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And many people say, well, he created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And this new creation in the redemption of a people will be 6,000 years, 6 days. 1,000 years is a day unto the Lord, and a day is 1,000 years. I do not know, but I do know verse 2 is saying this, he hath in these last days, and these are the last days since the coming of the Redeemer, he hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. The Lord Jesus is our prophet. Turn to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. Christ is that prophet. You see, no man knows the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. The Scripture says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten reveals him. And here in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, many, many years ago, 4,000 years ago, Moses says, and the Lord said, verse 17, and the Lord said unto me, Deuteronomy 18, 17, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. You know, our Lord said, the words that I speak are not my words, they're the words of him that sent me. And you remember many times these Jews, and they read these scriptures. In fact, some of these Jews, like Saul of Tarsus and Gamaliel and Nicodemus and others, they lived in the Word of God. They were students, diligent students of the Word, and they asked. They asked John the Baptist, are you that prophet? Are you the Christ? Are you that prophet? Talking about this right here. They looked for that prophet. You see, God spake to our fathers by the prophets, but he hath in these last days spoken to us by that prophet. And that prophet is so far above those prophets, it's not even describable. Now look at the next verse. Verse 19, and it'll come to pass, verse Deuteronomy 18, 19, it'll come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which that prophet shall speak in my name, I'm going to require it of him. I'm all required of them. Like Barnard used to say, we're responsible not only for what we hear, but what we could hear if we'd listen. What we could hear. Men are responsible for what they hear, but they also, well, I'm not accountable for that. I never did study that. You could have. You could have. All right, read on. He's spoken to us by his Son. Now watch this. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Christ is the heir of all things, by whom he made the world. All that the Father has is in Christ, given to Christ. The Father loves the Son and hath given all things into his hands. He's given him the kingdom of the universe, the kingdom of nature, and the kingdom of grace. Everything's in the hands of Christ. Turn to Colossians with me, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 16, Christ is the heir of all things. God has given all things into the hands of the Son. It's his by decree, it's his by death. Now watch Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things created by him and for him. He's before all things. By him all things consist. Are they held together? He's the head of the church, head of the body of the church, who is the beginning. He's the firstborn of the dead, that in all things, in everything, among all things, he might have the preeminence. Christ has everything. It pleased the Father that in him should everything dwell, all fullness dwell. And these things are ours. We participate in and partake of anything God has spiritually by relationship with Christ, by union with Christ. That's how it's yours. He's the heir, you're a joint heir. Oh, that we might learn that. All right, let's go on. Verse 3. Now, in this verse, you have three important things set forth. Three great important things. Who he is. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholdeth all things by the word of his power. Who is this prophet? Who is this man, Jesus Christ? Well, he's the very brightness of God's glory. He's the exact image of God's person. Same nature, same name, same perfection, same power. And everything in this whole universe and all the galaxies or whatever they are, wherever they are held in his hand and upheld by his hand and held together by his hand. It's all in Christ. It's in this person by whom the Father has spoken to us. That's who he is. All right, what has he done? Look at the next line. When he had by himself purged our sins. This one who's the brightness of God's glory, the exact image of God's person, actually came into this world. Because of his love for us, because of his love for the Father's will and purpose, he came into this world and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, born of woman, made of a woman, made under the law, walked this earth, and by himself purged our sins. He did it all by himself, by becoming a man, by obeying the law, by dying on the cross, by shedding his blood. He did it by himself. You see, when Abraham said to Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb. He's saying this, that God will provide, yes, God will provide a lamb, and he'll do it himself, but he'll provide himself as the lamb. That's what he's saying. And this is what this is saying. Jesus Christ by himself, by his body, by his obedience, by his blood, by himself purged our sins. But he did it also by himself, without any aid, without any help. He did it by himself. He did it alone. Where is he now? He sat down. His work's complete. You see, our priest is an effectual priest. Our atonement is an effectual atonement. Our redemption redeems. He sat down, having finished his work. I've told you this so many times. In the Old Testament, There were no chairs in the tabernacle. There were no chairs anywhere about there because the priests never sat down. They always were standing, always working, always doing the same thing. They never finished their work. They'd offer a sacrifice, but it couldn't take away sin. So they never sat down. Sat down when they got home, but not about the ministry of the tabernacle. When Christ finished, offered one sacrifice for sin forever, He sat down. On the right hand. Now that position there, right hand is important. That's the right hand reserved for acceptance, love. That's a special place. On the right hand of what? Within the veil, the very majesty of God. And brethren, that's our representative. That's that prophet by whom God spake. That's that Redeemer whom God sent. That's our representative, our federal head, who purged our sins himself, through himself and by himself, and was exalted to the very right hand of the majesty of Almighty God. Now watch this, verse 4. Being This is what makes his offering so effectual. This is what makes what I'm preaching so important. Being made so much better even than the angels. So much better. You know, people talk about angels with a special reverence and angels with a special feeling and angels with a special emotion. And even some people, even some believers in the Bible fell down to worship angels. When an angel appeared, they fell on their faces. But here when God talks about our Redeemer, he says he's so much better. Indescribably, unspeakably better. Infinitely better than the angels. He is so far superior to all creatures and all created beings, even angels, as the Creator is over the creature, as the independent over the dependent, as he who blesses over he that is blessed, as he that is worshipped over he that worships, as the king over his subject. He's so much infinitely better. He's like the one who sent over the one that sent. You see that? Being so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they and everybody put together. He's exalted above all exaltation. Hear the excellency of his name. That's our prophet. That's the one whom God lovingly and graciously and mercifully sent for us to listen to. And yet, when he came and spoke, he said, let another come in his own name and him you hear. I come in my Father's name and you won't hear me. We've got so many voices today. Everybody's listening to everybody and everything. They're just voices everywhere, religious. It's so much talk and sermons and preaching and assemblies and all that. And most of it's worthless, most of it's useless. Most of it's not worth the powder it'd take to blow it out of here. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. He has spoken to us by his Son. And he tells who he is, and he tells of his glory, he tells what he did, tells where he is. And tells us if you're moved toward angels or priests or preachers or things that have a spiritual atmosphere, think of it. He's so much better than angels. It's so much better to hear him than an angel. If an angel was sent down here, you say, boy, I'd go home tonight and the angel be sitting in my room. I wouldn't. I'd be afraid he'd be there for bad purposes. Because God has always spoken through his Son. And that's sufficient. For look, verse 5. For unto which of the angels did he ever say, at any time thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? Did God ever say that to an angel? Did God ever say that to Moses? And again, I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. In fact, actually, verse 6, and again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he said, let the angels of God worship him. Let the angels be his messengers and servants. Let the angels come down when he's born in Bethlehem and just be servants to announce his birth. I tell you, that's a glorious job for an angel. To say to the shepherds, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Or after 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, let the angels come down and fix him some supper. That's right. Or let the angels come down and minister to him in his agony in Gethsemane's garden. Or let the angels come down when he ascends back to glory and say, ye men of Galilee, this same Jesus is coming back. You be ready. Angels. Angels. Did God ever say to an angel, thou art my son? No, sir. God said to the angels, let them all worship him, adore him, fall down at his feet. And verse 7, and unto the angels God said, who maketh his angels spirits, Angels are spirits. They're non-material, created spirits. They die not. And his ministers, same thing, servants, a flame of fire. The angels are servants of God, and they're called flames of fire for their power, their swiftness, their zeal, the fact that they execute God's wrath. And I tell you this, when that chariot came down to pick up Elijah, chariot of fire, wasn't it? That would have said, Elisha, chariot of fire, Elijah. It might have been angels, flames of fire. Could have been. May have been angels. But that's what he says to the angels. You're servants. You're servants. You're ministers. But, verse 8, under the sun. Oh, tune in to him. We'll talk about this tonight. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Tune in to the sun. Why is it we clamor to turn our television, watch these guys talk about something they don't know anything about, raising money, building schools, all this paraphernalia. We get so excited over their excitement and all. And God is taking the angels. He said, I've spoken by my Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the exact image of his person, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of God, he's spoken to us. And we say, well, we like the supernatural, we like the angels. To which of the angels did he ever say, thou art my Son? Sit at my right hand, I make. Why, he said the angels of God worship him. He says angels are but ministering spirits. But unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God. Thy throne, O God. See, angels are before the throne. Christ is on the throne. If you want any mercy, you better get acquainted with him that's on the throne, not those that run around before the throne. If you want any mercy, you've got to come to the throne of grace and deal with the one who's on the throne of grace. That's right. Thy throne, O God, is forever. A scepter of righteousness. Oh, my soul, is the scepter of thy kingdom. What is the scepter? The scepter is the reign. A scepter that the king holds represents his reign, his power, his authority. That's his scepter, his rule. Well, what's our Lord's rule? It's righteousness. It's holiness. It's justice. Now, I tell you, we need to get acquainted with this. His throne is a reign of righteousness because he's God. His throne is a reign of righteousness because these are his ways. Holy and reverend is his name. And all who have a part in his reign must have a part in his righteousness. I know that all of us think about going to heaven. And I hate to think of anybody not going to heaven. And we got the idea, well, this person's going to heaven because she was a mother. A sweet, devoted, dedicated mother. And I love my mother, and my mother loves me. And mother just, God, apple pie and mother just goes together. It just, what would heaven be without mother? I heard a man tell me one time his mother wasn't in heaven, wasn't nobody in heaven. And then there's preachers. The man's a preacher. He teaches the word. He'll surely be in heaven. He's a preacher. This man was a deacon and a Sunday school teacher, and he lived by the law, and he lived a strict, dedicated life, and whipped his children into line, and paid his bills and worked hard on the farm, got calluses on his hands, sat on the front porch and swatted flies and never got drunk and never gambled and never run around. And surely he's in heaven. And I could go on and on. This man gave this much money to church, and this man did all these things, you know. Surely he's in heaven. Or they walked down an aisle and talked to little girls and boys in Sunday school and sang, Jesus loves me, this I know. Surely They're in heaven. That body's in heaven.
But my friend, you listen to me now. We've just been talking about this one. Unto the Son, he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. He's got a kingdom. He is a king. You don't have a kingdom without a king. You don't have a king without a kingdom. And the scepter, or the reign, or the distinguishing mark of his kingdom is holiness. Holiness, 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 righteousness. Pure, perfect righteousness. And I'm not talking about that holiness down the street here that's got it on the door, holiness to the Lord, and that church, the holiness church. I'm not talking about that person that doesn't drink, smoke, cuss, chew, or run around with those that do. I'm not talking about that kind of holiness. I'm talking about a perfect, absolute, perfect standing before God Almighty in the things pertaining to God. That's what I'm talking about. Holiness. And that's the people that are going to heaven that have that holiness. That have a pure heart, clean hands, never lied, never sinned, never offended God in any point, shape, form, or fashion. That's the holiness. That's his kingdom. Well, you say you're crazy, preacher. I'm true crazy. And this holiness is found in Christ. He is our righteousness. That's why he came to the earth. That's why he suffered on the cross. That's why he obeyed the law, to give us a righteousness. That's the righteousness Abraham had by believing him. I'm telling you the truth. And I know exactly who's going to be in heaven. Christ is going to be in heaven. And everybody's going to be there who's like him. Is that right, Ron? That's exactly true. Everybody in heaven going to be perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. They're going to be there because he loved them and gave himself for them. They're going to be there because they looked to him, believed in him, rested in him, trusted in him, and received him as their righteousness. And that's the truth. It applies to me, you, or anybody else. It applies to mother. It applies to the preacher. It applies to the old farmer. And it applies to the dear sweet lady who teaches the boys and girls to sing, Jesus loves me. If she's resting in that, or he's resting in that, they'll perish. But if they're resting in Christ and his righteousness, they'll be there. Verse 9, Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. He always has. He does now. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, all this is to Christ now. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish. The heavens and the earth are going to perish. They're going to melt with a fervent heat. But thou remainest. They'll all wax old as a garment. This suit right here that I've got on is going to get old, threadbare. It's going to begin to get slick places, and the buttons fall off. What'll I do? I'll take it off, fold it up, lay it aside. Put in the garbage can somewhere. That's what he said about the whole world and creation. Like a garment, it's going to wax old. Verse 12, And as a garment, as a cloak, as a coat, shalt thou fold them up, and they'll all be changed. But thou art the same. Thou art the same. The same yesterday, today, and forever. When are we going to get a hold of it? I hope before God calls us away from here. When are we going to lay hold of it? Well, I believe, I like Brother So-and-so. Well, I do too. Well, I don't like Brother So-and-so. Well, you ought to like him. There's no reason not to like him. No reason not to love him. God loved you, and you're a stinker. It's not what you feel about Brother So-and-so anyhow. Well, I'm a Calvinist. I'm this, that, and the other. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Catholic. A junkie. Everything's in Christ. All of this we've invented, all of this we've got around us, all of this we wear, all of this we see and touch and feel and appeals to our senses
He says it's going to wax old. They all perish, but he'll remain. They'll fold him up and put him away, but he's the same. Thy years fail not. All things are in Christ, and someday God's going to gather together all things in Christ. What think ye of Christ Jesus? That's the question. Not what you think of me or my doctrine or theology or this building or the Baptist or nothing else. Well, we worship by waving our hands. Well, I don't. We worship by running around the aisle, you know, and throwing songbooks. Well, I don't. I worship Christ. My hope's in Christ. When I think of him, my heart is glad. But when I think of him, I'm humbled. I don't feel like running up and down the aisle and screaming and yelling. I feel like a sinner before the throne of grace. I don't need to lift my hands. He's here too. Why not reach him out? Reach him down. If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, thou art there. Where shall I flee from the presence of the Lord? And God tells us this is all going to be jumped. But he's forever. Now, look at verse 13. To which of the angels said he at any time? To which of the angels? Or to Moses? Or to the Baptist? Or to the denomination? Or to your profession? Or to your preacher? To which of anybody did he ever say at any time, sit on my right hand? Cecil, he said that to Christ. Until I make your enemies your footstool. Almighty God didn't say that to the angels. He didn't say that to the Baptists. He didn't say that to the Calvinists. He didn't say that to the Reformers. He didn't say that to the church people. He said that to Christ and only to Christ. You sit on my right hand, and everything contrary to you, and everything that despises you, and everything that's not in love with you, because he said, if you're not with me, you're against me. And everything that's not devoted to you, and in you, I'm going to make your footstool. Oh, isn't that something? And they, these angels, look at verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? Oh, I hope I'm one of those, don't you? An heir of salvation. A joint heir with Christ. I want to be that. Well, there's churches everywhere and voices and preachers, and they're all carrying on something this morning, saying something, trying to get somebody to do something, somebody to give something, somebody to donate something, somebody to will something, somebody to set a new record over last Sunday and all this. We played our games till we think they're godly, and we think they're scriptural, and we think they're heavenly, and we commit everybody to heaven. But you read the book of Hebrews. It's Christ. It's Christ. It's Christ. It's all in Christ Jesus. And that's where we want to be.